Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read two passages that follow on in our consideration of the history of David, a man after God's own heart. Chapter 28, we have Saul, who's coming near the end of his kingly reign. He's visited now with the witch, the woman with the familiar spirit at Endor. But what's happening elsewhere is in chapter 29 and 30. And I'll read through chapter 30, verse 25. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him, since he fell unto me unto this day." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely, as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me until this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." And David said unto Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee until this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So far, we read the reading of God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, we have been considering in the life of David the various experiences that he encountered in his spiritual life as well as his practical life. And we have seen how that these two things, the very day-to-day living of David, the man after God's own heart, and the spiritual lessons which he profited from, God teaching him, intermeshed very closely together. And that's instruction for us. We often, I think, live our lives sort of on one track, and we're carrying out our callings in life, and we sort of imagine that our spiritual lessons and teachings are almost to be distinguished from our day-to-day living. And yet, what we're learning from David is that they are very intertwined together, and God is teaching this servant the things that he needed to know. We have looked at him when he was walking upon the mountaintops in great faith, even as a young boy, as he goes out to meet the giant Goliath and kills him, all the way down into the valleys, as we have considered last time, when he's wondering and he's stumbling. Will he one day perish? He asks the question, at the hand of Saul after all, and never become the king that he had been anointed to be. Last time we considered the life of David, we looked at him in a backslidden condition. He had gone off from Saul's pursuit and left the country. He went into the city where he found refuge in Gath under King Achish. And it seemed there, at least outwardly, that David was prospering. Achish had given him his own little city outside of the main cities in Ziklag where he could live. And he was going out various days to do his plundering of the enemies. And of course, Achish was unaware of all that David was doing because David had kept it quiet. He had killed all the people when he ambushed a little village, taken all their goods. He had killed everyone in the village so no one could report back to Achish what he was doing. He was living a lie, really, David was at this time. He was not consulting the Lord what he should do. But in these two chapters, what we find is the Lord bringing this to a culmination that is going to set the stage for David to become the king over his people, Israel. And there are profitable lessons the Lord will be teaching David through this very difficult valley and trial. And so I want to consider the theme of David's profit from trial. First of all, I want to look at David is graciously saved from himself. We're going to look at that in relation to this gathering of armies together to go fight against Israel. And God miraculously pulls David out of that band of men, the Philistines, and sets him apart. Secondly, we're going to see that David comes to an end of himself and cries out to God. He's going to return back to his city. We read of that, Ziklag, only to find it burned to the ground. And there's no one left to support David. Even his own men turn against him. And third, we want to see that David declares what is right before God. He's going to do that as the rising, greater David. And we will see that in a few thoughts as well. Chapter 29 that we have read together is a remarkable turn of providence. In spite of David's sin, we have seen this before in David's life. He's going to pursue, you remember, Nabal, because he had ill-treated his servants. He was going to wipe off Nabal and his servants from the face of the earth. And Abigail comes and really rescues David in God's marvelous providence from committing this sin. And we ought also, in light of this history of David, to realize that the Lord is really governing even the small details of our own lives. At times when we make foolish decisions, when we're not really following the Lord as we ought to do, the Lord amazingly, if we have eyes to see, will providentially at times bring things upon our path to bring us to our knees again, to cry out for him to lead us and to guide us. And that's what's happening here. The opening of this chapter 29, we read that the Philistines have gathered themselves together. They are going to go to war against Israel. And the various kings of the Philistines have come together. And it seems like they were having a procession of their battalions that have gone before these five kings. And the first battalion has passed by, and another band of soldiers passed by. And finally, at the end, Achish's band, with David's 600 men, marched by the kings of the Philistines. The sight of David to the other four kings caused great trouble consternation in their hearts. These four kings turn to Achish and say, "That's David, the one of whom they said, Saul has killed his thousands, David is 10,000, and do you think that we're going to take David into battle with us?" Back in chapter 14, no doubt, the Philistines had not forgotten. When Jonathan had gone up and gone into the camp, those who were the children of Israel, who lived among them, turned against the Philistines. And no doubt these four kings would think that David was going to do the very same thing. As soon as they were in the heat of the battle against his own people, David would turn and actually fight against them. And so these four kings say to Achish, "There is no way that David is going to be going to war with us." Achish, however, defends David. Achish has no idea what David is doing behind his back. Achish had come as a man to fully trust David. And as we read in chapter 29, it's interesting to note that Achish says the Lord has blessed David. Achish believes in David. Achish defends David to the other kings of the Philistines. But the other Philistine kings don't believe it. And they tell Achish he has to let David go. What we find here, David is preserved from himself. If you look in verse 8, after Achish comes to David and says, "You need to go back to your own city because the other kings don't want you," David says to Achish, "What have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee to this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" How foolish David was. Here was a providential way in which he could simply bow out of the battle and go back home without having to make a choice, because he wasn't exposed at this time to the people of the Philistines for who he really was. Because what would have happened if he had gone into battle? He would have either had to blow his cover and fight against the Philistines, or he would have had to fight against the people of the Lord, his own brothers in Israel. And when David does this, when he says, "Well, Achish, I really want to go with you. I want to fight against your enemies." Look at what he says. Achish says, verse 9, "I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God." Here was a liar standing in Achish's presence, David. Achish is praising him, and David says nothing. The Lord is going to bring David chastisement for his sins. David and his men, we read, arose and go back to their city. David may have been thinking on the way back to Ziklag, I got through that one. Only to realize, chapter 30, they come back to where their wives and children and goods were. 3 days' journey. 100 kilometers, 60 miles. And as they near their hometown, the city where they lived, smoke is rising in the distance. This brings us to our second thought. The Lord is going to use these circumstances to bring an end to this pride that could be present in David's heart. David will again inquire of the Lord. He will live by what the Lord would have him to do. You see, the Lord is going to chastise his child David to make him a better king, not to destroy him. God is never intending to destroy his children. If there is any trial, dear friend, that has come into your life, no matter how severe it might be, and you belong to the Lord, he has no intention of destroying you. He wants to refine you. He wants to purify you. He wants to cleanse away the dross. And so it is here with David. We are told that the Amalekites had been taken away and none of them had been put to death. But David and his men don't know that. David and his men, they have just traveled this long journey back home for 3 hard days, and now they've come to their city, their families, their wives and children, and all that they had is burned. It's gone. And put yourselves in their shoes for a moment. You don't know where they are, who came to capture them, even if they're alive. And there they perhaps walk through the ruins of their city. Nothing. No animal. No men. No women. No children. Everything is gone. And as these men begin to feel the pain and the grief, there's mutiny in the camp. No doubt as they fall on their faces and on their knees and grieve and lift up their voices with weeping and lamentation. We read they do that until there's no more power to weep. The men begin talking together. How did this happen? Why are we in this situation? How did this come to pass? We don't read, but I suspect that David himself comes to this realization as well. He had been going on his own way apart from God's direction and God's will. God never told him to go to live at Gath and Achish and Ziklag. Oh, up until that point when Abiathar the priest had come to dwell among him, it seemed like right away he began asking the Lord again and again, what should we do? Should we stay in this city or should we leave? Is Saul going to come here? Are they going to betray me into his hands? And now we read nothing more of the Lord's inquiry by David. No doubt David comes to an end in himself, to the bottom. Because we read, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Saul hated him. The children of Israel, as it were, had betrayed him and cast him out. Achish and the Philistines did not want him. And now this band of men who he had taken to himself and had been with him and supported him turned against him. David comes to an end. And we read these amazing words at the end of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We haven't read the name of the Lord for several chapters. But now the covenant-keeping Jehovah God comes into the heart and mind of David again. And David calls to mind in the face of this utter disaster, God, the Lord, covenant-keeping Jehovah, my hope, my confidence, my all in all. God had promised he would indeed be king, that he would rule over his people Israel. He had been anointed for this task. God had favored him in the past, and he could look upon those events in God's providence with hope and with courage. And what's the first thing now that David does? We read, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. David has again come to the place and experience of his heart to bow and say, Lord, what should I do? That's where the Lord brings us continually, the first time and again and again. What happened to Saul, who was breathing out threatenings against his church? He's brought to his knees and he asked, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And when the Lord brings us to our right place, even when we've been foolish and we've gone our own ways, and he brings us in providential trials and afflictions, and he brings us to confess, we have gone astray, we've sought out our own ways, Lord, what am I to do? Saul, by contrast, is asking a similar question. But he did not go to the same place. Saul, the previous chapter, went to the witch at Endor. David, a true son of God, goes to God, to the Lord. And the answer that is given to David at the question, should I pursue them? Should I overtake them? God answers, David, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Notice what God says. Pursue. He doesn't say, well, it's going to be coming back to you. No. The Lord says you're to pursue it. You have my promise. You have my certainty that it's going to take place. You must pursue it and you shall have it. And isn't the same true also spiritually? Christ has earned for his church and his people great and exceeding blessing. But he calls us to pursue them with all our heart, with all our diligence. And we will, as David is told here, we will recover all without fail. There are many promises that the Lord has given to us in his word. They are as certain as this promise was to David. Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake, and without fail recover. This is the promise that comes to us, even in our brokenness, when we have been confronted by the word of God on account of our pride, on account of our sin, when we lay hold upon God and encourage ourselves in him. His promise shall not fail. And we think of our, perhaps, families, our children, our wives and spouses, our husbands. This is who David had in mind, to pursue them, overtake, that they might take them back again. And perhaps some of us have children who are unsaved, grandchildren, spouses, the Lord is saying to us, pursue, that we may recover. David here goes on in the strength of this promise with his men. And they could clearly see the hand of God going before them. We read in the rest of this chapter, Chapter 30, what happened? They came to this place in pursuing, they didn't know who. They came to the place where this slave, this Egyptian was found, who had participated in the raids that had taken place, one of the Amalekite slaves. And it's a wonder that these men just didn't simply kill this man as soon as they found out who he was and what he had done. But instead, they give him food and they give him drink. And they wonder if he will take their side against the Amalekites. And the man tells them what had happened. We have gone as Amalekites to many different cities. We went to the Cherethites, and we went to Judah, and we went to Caleb, and then we came with Ziklag. And it's the only one that is mentioned. It was burned with fire. And so David talks to this man, and the man agrees to show them where they were encamped. And although David and his men must have been nearly exhausted, traveled for 3 days, come to their city, which was in devastation and ruin, traveled again to pursue whoever this enemy might be, and now to continue until they came to the camp. And we read that they attack the camp, that only 400 young men escape on camels, and everything, as God had promised, was recovered. David and his men suffer no loss of life. What are some of the lessons we can learn from this history? One lesson I think we can learn is that even though we ourselves, after grace, fail as David did, we still sin. We ought, like David here, to renew ourselves to the Lord our God. And in spite of our failures, in spite of our still remaining sin, we need to see that God will never forsake. God will continue with His word of promise that we are to rise up and pursue the crown that He has set before us. It seems that there were 16 months between when David had gone off to Ziklag for fear of Saul, living as it were in unbelief, going out to the villages and towns around, seemingly living with blessing, until this time, 16 months later, Ziklag is now in ruin, and David is brought to his knees, and David is brought to cling to God alone. What happens to you or to me when we are brought face to face with our remaining sin and corruption? When we have to face our sin when we wake up in the morning or even when we go to bed at night? Are we like David, the man after God's own heart, who is not brought to despair, but we read he encouraged himself in the Lord his God? And when we read this truth, we read immediately that David turns to the Word of God. And God is not silent. God speaks to David His Word of encouragement and His Word of promise. Do we expect the same when we would turn to the Lord in the face of all our own remaining sin, and we humble ourselves as David did before Him, do we expect to meet Jesus right there? Not some prolonged period of penance, but with immediate forgiveness and reconciliation. Another lesson we learn in this history is that when we are called to leadership position, whether it be in our own family as husbands and fathers, whether we are called in the church as leaders in the church, the tendency is with our own sin and our own shortcomings, we have a tendency to lead others along with us down a path behind us. That's what happened here with David. David, yes, he had been anointed to be king, but he had gone down this path of denying the Lord, in essence, and going his own way, living in this land of Gath. And these families had followed on behind him. And if we think, if I look back in my own life, when I have as the head of a home, or even a leader in the church, failed, come short, we recognize there are others around us who are affected by this sin as well and suffer really alongside of us, whether it be in marriage or in the church. And therefore, all the more it is important and incumbent upon us, those who would stand in such positions, to be like David. When he faced this reality, David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This ought to be the reflection of all those who would stand for the name of God. And we are called also to encourage one another in like manner. See, what happened to these friends of David? Here's another lesson to learn from this history. They were all following him as long as things were going well. As long as Achish let them alone and they were able to plunder these little cities beside them and take home the goods. They all loved David. Until they came back to Ziklag and it was gone. How many fair weather friends are in the world today who will follow and go with us as long as things are prospering and seemingly going well, but bring in trouble and bring in trial? And you see that our hope and confidence is not to be in others, but in the Lord our God. And so David turns to the Lord, as we ought also to do, and trust him. Commit our way to him, knowing that he will bring it to pass. And this brings us then to the last thought this afternoon. David had to come to the point in his personal life that in order to be king of Israel, to be like the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, he needed to be able to surrender all that God had given him back into the hands of God himself. So David will declare what is right. What happened? Well, David and his men had gone after these Amalekites. They defeated them all and had gotten back their wives and children and all their stuff. And now they're returning back to meet those 200 men who were faint along the way, that couldn't keep up with the other 400. And there arose immediately a problem. The 400 men that had traveled with David had overcome the Amalekites and were bringing now back not only their own stuff, but all the stuff these Amalekites had gotten as well, and they're coming back with this plunder and goods and blessings to these 200 men. And then we read these words, 22. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial. That was a heathen god, a devil, as it were. Men filled with wicked thoughts and wicked desires. Covetous hearts. These 400 men that are coming back with David did not want to share in the plunder, in the goods, in the blessing that God had given to them. They were acting in a certain sense as if you 200 men who stayed behind, you weren't strong enough to go with us. You're not men of caliber like we are. You're inferior to us. And so at this very moment, and a split second decision for David in many respects, both outwardly in regard to the kingdom, but also spiritually, a lesson is found here this afternoon. A lesson which would follow David throughout the years of his kingship. It seemed that David had learned many things over these past few days. How is David going to respond to this trial 400 men saying, these 200 don't need any extra. They can have their wives and children and what they owned before, but that's all. And the other, the 200 men saying, well, we would have went along with you, but we couldn't. We weren't strong enough at the moment. And what does David do in his wisdom? In essence, what David says is, brothers, you ought not to be talking like this. Who was it that has given us to be able to go and overcome the Amalekites and rescue all that was ours and more beside? Ought not those even who have stayed behind and tarried with the stuff partake of the blessings as well? And what a lesson for us today also, in the church and the kingdom of God. There are those who are in the forefront of the battle, as it were, who are going forth and proclaiming the gospel, going forth to mission lands, going from door to door in our cities. And there are others who are doing other tasks in the kingdom that perhaps no one else is seeing. But when it comes to the blessings which the Lord will pour out on His church, we ought not think that those who are in the forefront of the battle, those who are going forth in all the glamour of the battle, that all the blessing belongs to them and not to others as well. This became a rule in Israel from this point on. From that day forward, when any of the armies came back into Israel under King David's reign, everyone shared in the blessing that was found. What a spiritual lesson this is for us when we think of the greater David. The greater David, the king, the true king, has gone forth into the battle. He has gone and faced single-handedly the Belial himself, the prince of darkness and of death. He has gone the way of the cross. He has suffered. He has died. He's entered the grave, but risen again. And when he comes now with his blessings and a plunder, so to speak, he does not hold back any. But he gives to his people and his children all these blessings and these gifts in his Son, Jesus Christ. How different than King Saul was, keeping all these things to himself. Here we begin to see the heart of King David, a man after God's own heart. He says to these 400, no, you will not keep these things to yourselves. It was the Lord who has gone before us. It's the Lord who has blessed us, and we will share the bounty of the Lord with whomever we meet. And so it ought to be today in the church. We as a church and as a people have experienced great plunder, blessing, bountiful blessing. And it's not for us to hoard to ourselves, thinking somehow we are better than anyone else around us. But rather we are called to indeed speak to those around us as well of the blessing that we have found in the Lord. David uses this very time to point his men to the reality of it's Jehovah, the Lord God, who's gone before us and who has helped us and who has blessed us, and we will honor Him. And so the church today should do the same. He is the one who's upheld us. He's the one who's gone before us. He is the one who will continue to lead us. David and his men brought back more than they had originally lost. The greater David brings with him more, far more than we ever lost in Adam. He grants unto us not simply a life of existence upon the earth forever, but He grants unto us eternal life, life with God Himself. And that's what is pictured here in this life of David. And God's children who find the great treasure in the greater David have reason to exalt and magnify and praise Him for all He has done. And then as we look at the life of David, we should not have the thought in our heart, well, here David, he went to Ziklag and he lived there for a while, and yet the Lord blessed him. As if somehow we can use God's goodness as an excuse to sin. Let it not be said. But rather, as we consider this truth and as we consider the life of David and as we look at ourselves, let us fall on our face and worship to think that this same God who led David is leading me and bringing me into providential circumstances that make me cry out to Him, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And He comes with the assurance of abundant blessing. Pursue, you will surely overtake, and without fail, recover all. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we have much to learn, and we come short and fail many times. And should there be any of Thy children here today who, like David, for some time have lived not as we are called to live, we pray that Thou would bring us to our right place, saving us from ourselves, that we would cry out to Thee and encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, believing there is pardon and forgiveness at the very moment we return and humble ourselves at Thy feet. And the assurances of the gospel and the blessings of the greater David, may we taste them. May we see that Thou art good. And may we also so speak of Thee well that others may hear of it and be glad and be drawn to Thee also. And so go before us, we pray, in the rest of this day and the rest of this week. Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.